See, there are many people who speak in, they've been spoken in tongues and prophesied, and they're part of the church, and they give and they serve and everything, but it has never really cost them anything. It has never really cost them anything. Every time somebody talks to me anymore, and the latest one was my brother Jordan, is telling me about some of the things that he knows of and other things from David Wilkerson spoken on. The church is in an incredible mess. Brother Jordan was telling me about, he knew of some preacher, he told me that up and was bragging that he paid $15,000 for his dog. Weren't you the one that told me that? And the people are running up, they're not even taking up the offering. The congregation's running up and throwing money on the platform. I mean, this stuff is going on. And the preachers, I mean, these are big evangelical churches, 10,000 members and everything. And the preacher's telling them that God, in the end time, is going to make every Christian rich, with all their bills paid, and the rest of the world's going to be poverty-stricken, and they're going to have to come to the Christians to get saved so they can even survive economically. That is what is being taught. And that is so far from the Bible, it is totally incredible. Now, my point, remember, is, and I keep coming back to this, that it isn't those people out there. It isn't those people out there. It's something that we have to watch in our own heart, because we're going to be tested. We're going to be tested on this. There's a verse in Psalms, and you'd have to search, I think, Sweet Fellowship. I want to show you something here that I think is one of the main reasons. And, you know, this whole subject is kind of frightening, because because we're not talking about sinners. We're talking about people who have been close to the glory. And in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, who chose this, and Judas chose it, and undoubtedly Elisha. But there's a verse in Psalms that you could search, I think, Sweet Fellowship. And there Jesus, in the Spirit, in Psalms, is talking about Judas. And I think it's a key to this. That's it. Now back up to verse 12. This is the Spirit of Christ speaking about Judas. Now notice what Jesus said, and I think this is a key to the reason why God reacted so against people who were not as sinful as the people of the world. If an enemy were insulting me, Christ is saying, the Spirit of Christ, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, the Spirit is saying, talking to Judas. It is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. That was the problem. That was the problem. And that tells us that when we pursue God, we have to realize God is a person. You have not lied to men, but to God. And see, he had been in there. Those 12 were closer to God than anyone else on earth. These were the ones who were chosen to be taught by the Master for 3 years. If it was someone else, I could have stood it, but not you. And how many remember what Jesus said in Revelation, that I think it really ties in? He said, I would rather that you were cold or hot. I don't want, if you're lukewarm, you're going to be vomited out of my mouth. And see, Ananias and Sapphira were not cold, and they were not hot. They were lukewarm. They were trying to straddle the fence. They were trying to get the glory of God and yet keep back just enough so that in the time of catastrophe that they would survive. They wanted to pay so much, and that's the point. He did give. But he didn't, and he could have said, I have given you half of the proceeds. And there'd have been no problem, because Peter wasn't asking for any of it. Remember, someone tried to buy the power from one of the apostles and said, your money perish with you. These people weren't interested in money. and all that he had to do. But the fact that he came and he said what he did, he was judged because in his heart, he was lying to God. He was saying, I love you with all my heart, just like the rest of these here. And God says, you're lying. You don't. You're trusting. You're trying to serve two masters. Ananias and Sapphira did not turn back. See, that's the point. It isn't black and white. It isn't people who knew the Lord and then said, forget you, and walked off. They were people who were pressing in the most fervent place possible. That's a whole different picture than backsliding. It has to do with you and me, because we want God with all our heart, and we've got to be sure that we're not coming into the midst where God is present. God is present in this church. He's present wherever people are crying for righteousness. Wherever people come together in truth in the name of Jesus and call on God with all their heart, God's going to be there. How many believe that? Now, when God is there, you better, if you want to fall away, that's one thing. Then you're cold, and then you don't get vomited out of the Lord's mouth. Something else will happen to you. But if you're in with fervent Christians, you're pressing in, you're growing, but you'll hold back in your heart something, and yet you're fellowshipping with people who have not, who know God, and God passes in the ranks, and he comes to you, and he stops, and he says, wait a minute. This man's heart is not pure. This woman's heart is not pure. I don't mean by that that you're not perfect yet. None of us are perfect yet. So don't worry about being perfect. None of us are being perfect. I'm talking about deliberately planning your life so that you can have what the fervent Christians have and yet retain your spot in the world. That's what I'm talking about. I don't know if you get the drift or not, but it's somewhat subtle. But it means I'm in here and I'm with all these guys and I'm praying and everything, but yet I'm holding something back because, you know, Y2K or something else, and I want to be sure I save me and mine, underline me, and forget about the rest of the disciples. That's why I told you I would never make provision for Y2K myself until everyone in the church has been provided for. Can you see the rationale for that? Because if we are brothers and sisters, and we stand together, and we live together, and we put our best into serving the Lord, bringing his presence down so that visitors will be blessed and delivered, and we're standing together, and in the back, I'm plotting something out here, so just in case the church folds, or Y2K comes, or something else, I'm okay, and forget about you. God sees that. And you see what I'm saying? God sees that. Integrity is a compound. It's compounded from faithfulness and sincerity. And if you'll examine Gehazi and Judas and Ananias and Sapphira, you'll see that they had everything going for them except faithfulness and sincerity. They were not faithful to those that trusted them. And they were not sincere. Of those four people, they all were liars. But they all were as close to the glory that you can get. There's no closer to the glory of God you could get than Gehazi with Elisha. Or Ananias and Sapphira at the birth of the Christian church. Or Judas with the 12. You can't get any closer to the glory. And they were called, so to speak, and chosen, so to speak. I'm sure Elisha had chosen Gehazi, and Christ had chosen Judas. He said so. And Ananias and Sapphira were chosen and accepted in the group, and they were called of God. The whole thing was of God, and the whole thing was in the fire of God. But they were lacking faithfulness and sincerity. But look at what the Spirit said concerning Judas before he was born. And that's why Jesus said, it'd be good for you, man, if you never were born. But remember, he was not in a red suit with a forked tail and a pitchfork. He was an ordinary guy who was quick to be filled with remorse just over the fact that he thought that he had backed a loser, but he knew the guy was innocent. And being a thief and loving money and losing his soul over money, he threw it away and then went and hanged himself. And that's not the actions of a calculating, wicked, conniving man. That's the actions of a person with a certain amount of humanity and sincerity. Would you agree with that? But look what it says about him. with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Did you ever notice that Jesus never, in John 6, he said, "Have not I chosen you, and one of you is a devil." And he knew that, of course, that Judas was stealing from the common purse. See, that's one thing. Do you notice in there, one of the commonalities is betraying those who trust you. See how Gehazi betrayed Elisha? Elisha said, "Where did you go?" "Oh, I just went around visiting with my friends." "Did not my heart go with you when you went and lied to the man that had healed the leprosy?" But see, he betrayed his master, betrayed his friend. Ananias and Sapphira were betraying the brothers. They were betraying them. Can you see that? They were saying, "Oh yeah, we're just like you. Yes, we've given everything we have. We sold our property. We gave it. Let us be an example to you all." They were betraying. That's a terrible thing. Judas was betraying the other apostles. Here, they all think, you know, we'll have everything common, so they're putting all their money in a common purse. Maybe that's why the early church did that, because that's what the 12 did. And here Judas is pilfering money out from his brothers, his friends. That's a rat thing. And Gehazi was a rat thing. Here, Elisha had given a pure testimony to that guy. "Yeah, I don't want your money. Take all your camels and go back to Damascus." And then here he comes trotting, "Oh, my master really wants some garments." Spoil the testimony. There's an element of that in there. And you see that in here. "With whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship." Well, why be going on with this? Because Jesus is saying, "You hurt me. You hurt me. We walked together. We were friends. With whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship." As we walked, and you can picture, the Jews used to come from every town. And Jerusalem, of course, was in the high point. And there would be days journeying up from Bethlehem, for example. Not Bethlehem, that was close to Jerusalem, but from Nazareth, for example. And there'd be days on the road, walking and singing and chanting the Psalms of Ascent. Some of the Psalms, if you read your Bible, it will say a Psalm of Ascent. It's the last part of the book of Psalms. And that was because they were singing those while they were ascending up to the temple at the high place in Jerusalem. And they were having fellowship. You know how fellowship is in church. I mean, they were all together. And that Judas was with the 12, and they would go up to the temple, and they were having sweet fellowship. He said, "That's, if it was my enemy, I could endure it. Or a foe, I could hide. But you, Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Not a bad dude, as dudes go, compared with the Pharisees. Verse 20, "My companions attacks his friend. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, but yet war is in his heart. My companion." Now that tells us that in the fellowship of the body of Christ, when we say that, you know, we're one of them, we're, you know, we meet together, there's a camaraderie, we trust each other, that we can't be giving part. We have, and I don't mean by that we should be giving any money. I'm not asking for money, whatever, you know that. But in our heart, we can't be holding back and protecting ourselves without thinking about the rest of the body. Because if we do that, we're a rat fink. That's all you can say about it. You're not sincere. Now, I'm speaking out now generally because this is on tape. And it'll come on the internet soon enough. There's no sincerity there. The people don't know if they're assuming that you're pure gold and you take care of them, and one for all and one all for one, but it isn't the case. And you know, this is the way it's been in the Christian churches. And that's the way it is. The people all pretend to love each other, but in their heart is this duplicity. And God doesn't want that. He wants absolute integrity. No cutting down other people. No gossiping. No slandering. No betraying them. Total integrity. Let's take a look at Revelation 17, verse 14. Is any of this making sense to you? Do you see what I mean when I say that Gehazi is in all of us? And we've got to watch it. They're not some evil people out there. They're people like you and me that love God, but are not all the way there. We're pretending that we're there, but we're not all the way there. and that won't wash in the days to come. It's going to be too intense. Andrew? You don't know the story of Gehazi? Okay, I was assuming that everyone did. Well, we can look at that in a minute. Let's look first at Revelation 17, verse 14. That's my problem. I make a lot of assumptions when I teach. All right, notice that those who are with Christ when he returns, this is the Battle of Armageddon, and those who are with him, that ride with him, have three things that are true of them. They are called of God. They pass from the ranks, the general ranks of the called to the chosen, but that's just the beginning. Where the final determinant is in this realm of faithfulness. Now, what is faithfulness? Faithfulness is your and my willingness to stay true to our commitment when it hurts, when it costs. That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is not proven when everything is going great. Faithfulness is revealed when to keep your commitment costs and hurts. That's when you know that you have faithfulness. Those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So we can be called in a moment, and then we're chosen as we follow Christ, as Judas did, and as Ananias and Sapphira did. But then, that's just the beginning of determining whether we are going to appear with Christ or not. That's just the beginning. To be called and chosen is just the beginning. Where the real issue is in this realm of faithfulness. And you remember that when Christ returns, what is there that is written on his thigh? Huh? Faithful. Faithful and true. Remember I told you that integrity is faithfulness and sincerity, which implies truth. And if you're not a faithful, true person, if there is dissembling in your personality, where you are not absolutely straight with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you're not faithful and true. You will not be with Jesus, because if he's got this army at his back, they have got to be people that are so solid with each other that there's no chance of a breaking down within the army where there's jockeying for position. Well, I'm not in the front rank, or I feel I should be a first lieutenant, or I think we should go to the right instead of the left, and so on. There cannot be that. There must be absolute faithfulness and absolute truth. Is there any question about that? Yes.
Let's say you're 50 people and you need to be faithful and be true, and you're working on something with God, but you're not where you're supposed to be yet, but you're truthful and you're working with that with God. He knows you're not trying to hide it, but still not having overcome that, are you not being faithful and true to them?
Absolutely not, and I said that before. Remember, he didn't say, Ananias and Sapphira, you're not perfect. He said, you have lied to God. And when you come in the church and you're just an ordinary person and you know you've got all kinds of problems, that's entirely acceptable. That's what the ministry's all about. That's why I preach and everything. That's why we have gifts of the Spirit. That's why we have different ministries in the church, is to move us to the place, because none of us is there yet. We're pressing onward. That isn't the problem that's being described here at all. That's not the problem that was with Gehazi, that he had imperfections. That isn't the problem that was with Judas. And it isn't the problem that was with Ananias and Sapphira. That wasn't the problem. The problem was dissembling. That is, pretending you were one thing when you're not. See? Not, I don't mean by that you have to go around telling everybody you're a sinner. I don't mean that at all. But I mean when you lie. See, they had Ananias and Sapphira lied. And Gehazi, we'll go into that in a minute for Andrew, he lied to Elisha. He lied to Elisha, asked him, gave him a chance to say what he had done, and he lied. And Judas, of course, lied by going up and kissing Christ and pretending that he was his friend. But now, in the case of Peter, see, Jesus said, you're going to deny me. And he did. But you see, it wasn't the same thing, because Peter was tested in such a way that Jesus knew he wasn't going to cut it, and he needed that because he tended to be evidently pretty cocksure of himself. And Jesus wanted him humble. And don't worry, Peter never forgot that, and Paul never forgot that he held the coat of those that stoned the first martyr. God has his way of making sure you remember you're the chiefest of sinners. But Peter was not a person who was dissembling at all when he said, "Though everybody betrays you, I never will." That wasn't dissembling. He honestly believed that. But the Lord showed him that he wasn't as strong as he thought he was. There was no betrayal of the brothers there. It's a difference. So we're not talking about imperfect people here. Not at all. We're talking about, as we're moving forward in God, make sure that you don't reserve. See, this is what has been so true of the Christian church through the years, and I know Hal could describe it to a T, and Andrew could describe it to a T, and others that have been raised in denominational life could describe it to a T. And they'll tell you that people come in and pretend they're one thing when they're not. See, they're holding back. And so they reserve a certain part of their life. And I tell you, I think when people are raised in that climate, it'll be absolutely a miracle of God if they ever escape. I have never seen, that I can think of, anyone raised in that religious climate that ever really changed. And so my greatest hope and your greatest hope in working with the Lord and building the body and in building the army of the Lord is we've got to get new Christians or young children. Because those that are raised in evangelicalism, I don't know, Brother Jordan, what your experience has been, but my experience in evangelicalism has been that people are so, it's like a lost generation. It's like a lost generation. They are so steeped in playing the game. You know, they come and they tell everybody, "Oh, yeah, we give everything to the Lord and we follow the Lord." And they're buying property and hoarding money and everything else to protect themselves in case of Y2 or something else. I mean, they're just not trustworthy. They're not what they appear to be. There's a fundamental hypocrisy there. "Darlene, don't get into this," or "Regina," or "you." That's why I like my young warriors up in front, because I want to blow that out of you. Because Christ won't accept it. He will not accept insincerity. And this whole thing is, it's nothing to him. 10,000 insincere people all mulling around and criticizing and gossiping, and none of them taking up their cross and following Jesus, and none of them that can be trusted, and they're all playing the Ananias and Sapphira thing. That whole thing is nothing but nauseating to the Lord. There's got to be some changes. And older people can make it. They can do it. They can be a Joshua or a Caleb. There's nothing stopping them from it. But you remember, Joshua and Caleb were very different from the rest of Israel. When they were all blathering and doing their church game in the wilderness, Joshua and Caleb were different. They said, "We can take the land. What are you blatting about in your tent? We can do it." "No, they brought us up here to destroy us. Oh, we're all dead. We're all dead. Why even try? We're all dead." There's something terribly sincere about Calvary. We're talking about faithfulness. Look at Revelation 2. It must be verse 10. No, we'll look at that, and then I want to hit Gehazi, and then we're out of here. Revelation 2, about verse 10. "Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. The devil will put some of you in prison, and the Lord could deliver it, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He says you're going to suffer. Be faithful. Be faithful." And remember, I told you, is faithfulness is being true to your commitments when it hurts, when it costs you something. That's what faithfulness is. It isn't proven in flowery beds of ease. It's proven when you keep on going when it costs you something. And that's what brings out sincerity in your nature and integrity. It's staying in there. And see, others hedge their bets. "Well, you know, it hurts a little, so let's keep a little back here so that we can, so we'll be all right if there's any problems." That's Ananias and Sapphira. All right, now you're going to have to look up Gehazi. I forget what chapter it's in.
Kings chapter 5.
There we go. 2 Kings 5. Andrew, do you remember the story of the leader of the Arameans of the army? What was his name? Naaman. He was commander of the Arameans. And he was a leper. And he had a little girl, Hebrew servant, that he captured in his house. And she says, "There's a prophet over in Israel where I come from. He can heal you of your leprosy." So Naaman asked the king about it. The king of Aram, and he says, cool, go be my ambassador, go talk to the king of Israel and find out about getting healed of your leprosy. Now this Naaman was an honorable man. He was an honorable man, a good man. So he goes over in verse 7, the king of Israel reads the letter from the king of Aram, and he says, this guy's trying to pick a fight with me. And I can't cure anybody out of leprosy. So, in verse 8, Elisha heard about the king of Israel had torn his robes and is going on. Elisha sends him and says, what's the matter with you? Send him on to me. That's the way Elisha was. He's a man of few words, but he feared nobody. I mean, he didn't fear the king or anybody else. He did what he pleased. So Naaman, verse 9, went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door. And Elisha didn't even go out to see him. Now, this was a man who was leading a caravan of camels loaded with the wealth of Aram. I mean, a high dignitary. He was commander-in-chief. This was somebody. Elisha didn't even give him the courtesy of going out and see him. That's the kind of guy Elisha was. I'm a great admirer of Elisha and Elijah. They are some of my very favorite people, but they're lousy on a committee. So, Elisha says, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. Well, Naaman doesn't burn on this. He's been insulted in the first place. God didn't even come out, didn't even have the courtesy to come out himself and see all my camels and all the stuff I brought. So off he goes. But he had some good men with him. And so his servants came to him and said, Father, if he told you to do some great thing, you know. Naaman says, I want him to stretch his hand on it and call on the name of God and do a miracle, you know. What is this? This is no evangelistic meeting we got here. And they said, look, if he asked you to do some great thing, you know, or taken a lot of money or done something, you'd have done it. Why don't you do what he said? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. If you ever want a first sermon, there's a sermon for you, 7 times. First time he went down, up came the chewing tobacco. Next time he went down, up came the bottle of whiskey floated up to the top. Oh, that lends itself, I tell you, to sermons in great shape. So anyway, he went down not once, but 7 times. He did exactly what Elisha said. And so the leprosy was gone. Of course, none of us have ever had leprosy, so we cannot appreciate what a blessing this was. To look at his skin, and it was pink like a child. And it was gone. I mean, this was one happy camper. So they went back to the man of God, and Naaman said to him, there's no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept a gift. The prophet says, I don't want anything from you. Remember Abraham said that? I'm not taking a shoelace from you. I don't need anything. But just grant me this one thing. When the king, my master, goes into worship in the house of Rimmon, and I have to go in with him to hold him up, please forgive me. And Elisha said, go ahead. And be off with you. Don't try to give me anything. You can't give me anything. All the whole hills around here that you can't see are surrounded with the chariots of Israel. What I need with your miserable money. So Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, said to himself, my master was too easy on Naaman. He isn't getting off like that. He was looking at those camels loaded with spices and everything you could think of. Probably 40 of them. That's the way they did things in those days. 40 camels. So he went running after him, and Naaman said, running toward him, got down on his chariot, said, everything okay? And Gehazi, I see him lying. Well, the love of money always results in lying. Two young men from the company of the prophet just come. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing. He didn't ask for much. He didn't say, my master wants 2 camel loads of stuff and the camels. Just some clothes and a little spending money. And of course, Naaman was so tickled, you know, He says, by all means, take 2 talents. And he tied them up in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing, gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. Now see, he ruined the testimony. He ruined the testimony. See, this was, now look at how his mind would change. Yeah, he figured, yeah, well, he sure deserved it. Look what he'd done for me. But see how clean it was before? I don't want anything from you. It was so clean. But Gehazi, I messed it up here. So when Gehazi came to the hill, he took the 2 things from the servants, put them away in the house, and sent the men away. He's hiding. He thought he was hiding. Run it up a little, would you? Then he went in and stood before his master, Elisha. Where have you been, Gehazi? See, he gave him a chance to say, I went and got some silver. Just like they did with Sapphira. Say, tell me, is this what you really paid for the land? And she said, yes. He gave her a chance. Gave her a chance to clear herself. And Elisha said, my spirit was with you. I mean, this was no dude to fool with any more than the Apostle Peter or the Lord Jesus. You go kissing the Lord Jesus when you're betraying him. Bad things may happen. Is this the time to take money or clothes or olive groves or vineyards or flocks or herds or men servants or maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Hard judgment. And yet he was not that bad a person. He wasn't a person in a red suit with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork. He was just could be one of you or me. See? But there was just that element in him that made him betray his master. And Judas, there was just that element in him that he was willing to barter away. He figured, this guy's a loser. I can get some money out of it. He's evidently not going to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah. And then he repented and killed himself. He couldn't stand his own conscience. And then Ananias and Sapphira, they're all in us, people. They're not somebody wicked terror out there. They're in us, and God's going to be trying us in the day to come. And what we've got to make sure is we're not playing church games. Sure, we're not perfect. We may have a long way to go. That isn't the issue at all. God loves his babies, but he doesn't love phonies. Let's stand before the Lord. If you think there's something in your heart, I don't like people going out depressed. If there's something in your heart that you feel you've been holding back, you really haven't been all that you're pretending to be, you're holding back, then I want you to tell the Lord about it right now. Because God is talking to you and me and people like us that love him, that are among fervent people. And we don't want insincerity in our lives, the typical church insincerity. Dear Jesus, deliver us. Oh God, purify us, Lord. Purify us with your fire, Lord. Purify us. Whatever it takes, Lord. And if you look down tonight and you see in any of us, Lord, any element of Gehazi, any element of Judas, any element of Ananias and Sapphira, I ask you, Lord, if it's me, I put myself first in line. Lord, I want that brought out and I want it burned up because I know it will not stand in your presence. I know that liars will not stand in your presence. I know that, Lord, the deceitful. And Lord, because we're pressing close to you and walk with you in sweet fellowship into the house of God, when we're not sincere, it wounds you more than the wicked ever could. Because we have not been faithful. We have been insincere. We have been playing the church game. Now I pray, Lord, you will so cleanse it from our hearts and our minds. Oh, saints, pray. We don't want it in us. We're not in those days that have gone by. They serve to bring us to the present hour. We're talking now about the body of Christ and the army of God. We're talking about people like Elisha and Elijah and Paul and Peter and James and John. We're talking about those who are pure. Pure, pure of heart and mind, serving God with a fervent spirit, not in any way partaking of the hypocrisy that has made your church a mockery in America. Oh, God, help us and purify us, Lord, lest we should come so near and yet be so infinitely far. Come so near. As Judas did, and Ananias and Sapphira did, and Gehazi comes so near to the glory of Israel, and then end up so far away. God, don't let it happen to us, Lord. But show us in our hearts where we are pretending, and make us, Lord, as simple as little children, who are absolutely pure of heart. Oh God, don't let us ever betray you, Lord, or one another.
Alrighty, I'm not going to talk anymore. If anyone has anything to share, you're welcome to take the mic and share anything. If you have anything to share, please feel free. Thanks, Irma. Thanks, Jan. Thanks, Rich. I guess it's in our hearts because, you know, we've been dealing with some people the last 3 or 4 months, and, you know, that's part of the problem. Pretending, you don't know their own condition, and it's hard to get them to see it. But we got to see it if we're going to get it right. And we got to be right if you want to be with Jesus when he comes, right? So I just hope that encourages you to seek the Lord and be honest with yourself, be honest with the Lord, be honest with your brothers, all right? Last call. Anybody have anything? Well, thanks for coming, guys, and we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.